the 22nd chapter of the book of Job. We're coming to what is our 14th study in this book. We're just about halfway through as far as the number of chapters are concerned. May the Lord bless us as we turn afresh to His Word today. My text is the verse 21 of this chapter 22. Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. The nature of the advice given by Eliphaz for these words in this chapter are the words that he spoke to Job. The nature of the advice given by Eliphaz indicates the nature of the man. You can tell a man by the words that come out of his mouth, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he will speak with his mouth and thus declare what he is. You may on occasions be able to make his mouth say that which does not really represent what his heart says, but you listen to him long enough and the truth will come out. Now, the advice that is given here by Eliphaz is of the highest spiritual order. The highest spiritual order. I'm referring particularly to the verses 21 through to the end of the chapter, the portion that begins with our text. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. So, such good advice can only come from a man who is good. And Eliphaz, I have no doubt, was a good man. Yet, the spirit in which Eliphaz has spoken to Job was not good. Indeed, it serves to remind us of the curse of an evil temper. Because undoubtedly, I think you can find evidence that Eliphaz was in an evil temper as he was speaking to Job. He's very angry with Job. It's not that Job has particularly harmed him or done him any wrong, but the anger stems, I'm sure, principally from the fact that Job will not submit to the view taken of him by his three companions. He will not own up to the sins which they feel he has committed. And as this discussion and debate has gone on, it seems tempers have got a little frayed. You need always to watch that, you know. That's why oftentimes debates and discussions are anything but profitable. There's a lot of heat generated, but very little light. And that is the case here. As I said, Eliphaz is very angry with Job. He accuses him of awful sins. Look at the verse 5, for instance. Is not thy wickedness great, and thine iniquities infinite? For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and stripped the naked of their clothing. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. But as for the mighty man, he had the earth, and the honorable man dwelt in it. Thou hast sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Therefore snares are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee, or darkness that thou canst not see, and abundance of waters cover thee. Now I say this, that without a shadow of a doubt, he is accusing Job here of sins that Job did not commit. He accuses him of secret sins and open crimes against those round about him. And there's not a word of truth in it. Not a word of truth in it.
How do I know?
Well, I know it because of what God says in Job chapter 1 and the very first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That's God's testimony of Job. That was God's testimony of Job right up until the time these afflictions came upon him. And yet here we find Eliphaz accusing him of robbing widows and being most unkind and wicked to those who are weak and in need of help. This was not the case. These were false accusations, spoken in bitterness, spoken in anger. He no doubt concluded that Job had done these things, not because he had evidence of it, but because of the afflictions that Job was going through. In the verse 10, you see where he says, "Therefore snares are upon thee, are round about thee, and sudden fear troubleth thee." Therefore, this is why you're suffering. You must have done terrible things. You know, there are some who tend to excuse bad temper, laugh it off. They think that ill-tempered words can be lightly excused, and that which is spoken in a bad temper, well, we can't really be held responsible for. God does. God does. God does. It's pride that would make us reason thus, because we don't want to say sorry. We don't want to say sorry we should not have spoken in bad temper, and sorry that we spoke so or thus in bad temper. So when a fit of bad temper takes place, we sort of laugh, "Ach, you know me, it's still bad temper." And it should be repented of and apologies made, and by the grace of God we should seek the Lord that we might not be bad tempered again. Bad temper is a sin, and it leads to sin. Such words as were spoken by Eliphaz were sinful words and ought to have been repented of and apologized for. And let me tell you this, before we come to the end of the book, you'll see God made them apologize. God made them apologize. God did not overlook what was said here against Job. God did not overlook the outbursts of ill temper. And we must just take note of the sinfulness of ill temper. Let me just, as we touch upon this topic, let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath," because they go together, you know. Where you get anger, you'll get bitterness. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You know, we ought to so speak to one another, taking cognizance of one another's feelings. We all like the joke, we all like the little jag and so forth, and I'm sure they cannot always be concluded to be sinful. But at the same time, if we say that which we know will hurt someone, though we may say it as a wonderful joke, it's wrong. It's wrong. We ought not to so speak as to hurt anyone. And oftentimes we rejoice in that, and we feel 2 foot higher as a result of getting a word in like a knife and piercing to the heart someone. But it's wrong.
It's according to God's word, a sinful thing that we ought not to do, and it's contrary to the Spirit of God.
Contrary to the Spirit of God. You know, if God was to employ that method, we'd be full of punctures. Because there's many things God could say to us all the time that would be true. Look again at James chapter 3. Well, I'll not delay on this introduction. James chapter 3. And the subject here is, of course, the tongue. James 3. Verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 11 of the next chapter, chapter 4, says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. And judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Oh, let us beware of hasty words, of ill temper, of uncontrolled outbursts. It is of the flesh, and it ought not to be. In this portion, we have another good example of that which I have mentioned before, good medicine wrongly applied. The advice that's given to Job is excellent advice, but it's not suitable for Job. It was being given to a man for ailments that he didn't suffer from. But the advice in our text, though it did not altogether suit Job, undoubtedly is good medicine for the ailments that afflict our province. And maybe some of you individually here today. The heart of our text is one of peace and prosperity. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Now it will be seen that this peace and this prosperity depends upon our being acquainted with someone, even the Lord. That which is good advice for the individual is, of course, good advice for the nation. And isn't it an awful pity that Ulster could not give attention to the advice that is contained here in this verse? For there's much crossing and recrossing of the Atlantic at the present time by Ulster politicians. There's much shaking of the hands of American politicians, all being done, of course, in the belief that acquaintance with these American politicians will be a great help in bringing peace and prosperity to Ulster. A little thought would show you that's a vain and empty hope. Just one little thought. Have a wee look around America. Have the men whose hands are being shaken in the hope that they will be a great help to Ulster, have they managed to help America? Have they brought peace and prosperity to America? Sin abounds in America. Corruption abounds in America. Heartbreak abounds in America. It's a land wading deep in misery and grief and sorrow. So it's rather a foolish enterprise to go looking from them help that they haven't been able to administer to themselves. No, our verse does not direct us to Americans. Doesn't direct us to Washington. Doesn't direct us to Brussels. Doesn't direct us to London. It certainly doesn't direct us to Dublin. It directs us to the Lord.
Acquaint now thyself with him,
and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Let me quickly say three things from this text. First and foremost, true peace is dependent upon an acquaintance with God. True peace is dependent upon an acquaintance with God. In other words, you cannot enjoy true peace if you are not acquainted with God. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. What a privilege it is that we may be acquainted with God. Isn't it a wonderful privilege? A wonderful privilege. I must confess that I find it hard to illustrate this point, because I was about to say we might all wish to be acquainted with the royal family, and then immediately I said, well, no, that's not a good thing to say. For really, if I never meet any of the royal family, I'll not shed one tear. Not shed one tear, my friend. So that wouldn't really set forth this truth as it ought to be set forth. And when you look around the world's population, there just is no means by which you can illustrate this truth. So we let it stand on its own without that illustration that I was hoping to give. What a glorious privilege it is, men and women, that we may be acquainted with God. We may be acquainted with God. The word means make friends with God. Become God's friend. That's what it means. And have him as your friend. What efforts are made to make friends of men? There's a whole business just built upon making friends and impressing others. We call it public relations. Just a whole business of impressing other people. In order that by striking up an acquaintance with them, we may benefit from that acquaintance. Now, there's a whole industry, a very profitable industry, built around public relations. Advertising agencies that will take on any product and so present it to the world as to make the world believe that they haven't been half alive up until now, because they haven't enjoyed this product, and if they do take it to themselves, well, then life will really take off for them. Oh, there's an awful lot of time and effort spent on seeking to make the acquaintance of others. But there's not many who ever give much thought to making an acquaintance with God. There's not much thought of God's friendship. There's not much value placed upon knowing God. And yet, my dear friend, to know God is to know life. The very fact that we are urged here in this verse to be acquainted with God underscores the fact that by nature we're not acquainted with God. We don't know God. We're strangers to God. We're far off from God. That scripture in Colossians 1 and 21 underscores that. And you, that were sometime or one time alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And you, that's each one here today who see him, you were alienated from God. Strangers. Far off. And if you're not saved, then that's what you are now. Thank God the Christian can say that's what I once was. But those who are not saved, they have to say, and I hope that you will face up to this fact this morning, this is how I am now. I'm an enemy of God. And God is therefore an enemy of me because of my sin. Oh, that might come home to you, my friend. Oh, that today God in mercy might open your eyes and make you to see how it is you stand with God. We can never begin to see any hope of you getting saved until you see that you are an enemy to God. If God's your enemy, you know, it doesn't matter who your friends are. It doesn't matter who your friends are. The bank manager might consider it a great privilege to have you as one of his clients. He might think this is wonderful that I have this fella as part of my clientele. That might say a lot in many people's eyes about you. But I don't care what you have in the bank. I don't care what you possess. I don't care what your standing is in society. I don't care how many people will turn up at your funeral, my friend. Let me tell you this. If you don't know God, it doesn't matter how many friends you have. If you haven't got God as your friend. Have you got God as your friend this morning? Is God your friend this morning? Is he? You know, to be acquainted with God, we must come to Christ. Must come to Christ. Nature displays God's power and God's wisdom. That's what Psalm 19 tells us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. But that's not enough to know God. I may look upon an artist's work. I may glean something about that artist from his work, his style. But I don't know the artist just by looking at his work. And I don't know God by looking at his creation, glorious and all, as I see the Creator to be as a result of studying his handiwork. But I don't know him. I don't know him. And if I am to know God, then there is only one means by which I may know God, and that's in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Modern religion, dear friend, is adopting the ancient lie that all religions have a little truth and all religions lead to God. That is not true. That is not true. I read just in the, was it yesterday's Times, that down in England, it may have been Stonehenge, if it wasn't Stonehenge, it was a place of similar ilk, where a Roman Catholic priest and an Anglican priest, along with pagans, official pagans, I mean not just Protestant pagans or anything of that, but people who call themselves pagans, were having a joint worship. Because they both believed that there was an element of truth, an element of righteousness in all of their beliefs, and therefore they could meet together. They had common ground. But that is not what the Bible has to tell us. That's not what the Word of God says. Hebrews chapter 1, the verse 3, says that Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So Jesus is. You want to know God, you've got to go to Christ. For Christ is the express image of his person. The word is taken there from an image that is created in melted wax. When the seal is pressed into it. And when it is taken off, there is an exact copy of the seal. The wax has taken on an exact image of the seal. Every indentation, every curve, every line, every letter, whatever it is that's on the seal, it's in the wax now. That's what the word suggests here. That's what the word imports. The Lord Jesus Christ is the express image of his Father. He said himself, he that has seen me has seen the Father. For I and the Father are one. And if you want to know God the Father, he has decreed, he has ordained that you come to Jesus his Son. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets in times past, hath spoken unto us by his Son. Would you speak with God? Would you hear God? Would you hold conversation with God? Then go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Would you be acquainted with God? Then go to Christ. You can't know God unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. If you would be reconciled with God and know God, you must have Christ. You must know Christ. You must be acquainted with Christ. You must have received him as your Savior. Let me quickly say something else about this acquaintance with God. I want to just for a second or two underscore the extent to which we may be acquainted with God. Just how acquainted may I be with God? You know, a minister in a congregation knows some more than others, knows some better than others. And when we speak of earthly acquaintances, we automatically think in terms of grades of acquaintances. You don't tell everybody what you tell some. Some in this gathering are far more acquainted with you than others. Yet everybody in this gathering knows your name and where you live and everything else. Maybe sometimes we know more about each other than sometimes we would wish others to know. But how well can I know God? How well can I get acquainted with God? Well, my dear friend, you can be more acquainted with God than you can with any earthly being. In 1 Corinthians Second Corinthians chapter 6, and the verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here's how you can be, how well you can be acquainted with God. God dwelling in you. God dwelling in you. Paul the Apostle, Galatians 2 and 20 said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me. Christ liveth in me. So intimately acquainted was Paul with Christ that as you looked on Paul, you saw Christ living in him. Saw Christ living in him. Oh, my friend. This is a relationship. This is an acquaintance that surpasses any earthly relationship. And it's a privilege to which you are invited today. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Peace is dependent upon acquaintance with God. Let me come secondly to the blessings that follow on from such an acquaintance. See what it says? Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Peace and good spring from acquaintance with God. These are the blessings that follow on from such an acquaintance. Indeed, right through from our text to the end of the chapter, there is this indication of the good that will come to a person who is acquainted with God. You see, knowing God is life. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 17 indicated that very thing. John 17 and the verse 3. Listen to what it says. Have you got your Bible there? Look it up, friends. Look it up. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, knowing God. Knowing God. Life eternal consists of knowing God. It springs from knowing God. Springs from knowing God. Many blessings came into my life as a result of my acquaintance with those who loved the Lord. If I'm ever conscious of the merciful providences of God that brought me into fellowship with the Free Presbyterian Church, that brought me into contact with Ian Paisley. I'm ever conscious of that. God in His goodness brought much good into my life as a result of bringing me into the company of the saints of God. But of course, the true root of that goodness, the true fount of that goodness, is being brought into a knowledge, an acquaintance with the God of heaven. Knowing God brings peace and good. Knowing God brings peace and good. That truth is written, you know, in the annals of men and nations. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. It's written up in the history of this kingdom here. It's written up in the history of Ulster that when you know God, you know good. When you know God, you know peace. When you know God, you know prosperity. That's written into the history of this land. The troubles that we are in remind us of that. For there's been a departing from God. There's been a turning away from God. There's been a rejecting of the knowledge of God. Well, we have seen this nation plunging downward. Plunging downward. Things that have happened in Ulster of late. And it seems when we've reached the very depth and we feel surely we can go no further, then there's something happens that plumbs even greater depths of iniquity. The recent events in Cookstown underscore the terrible potential there is among human beings for disaster and tragedy of unimagined depths. Family wiped out. First reports in the press suggested it was the young boy who shot his sister and his mother. Later reports in the paper seem to point now to the father that shot them. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And it's evidence of this land's departure from God and the fear of God having loosed the wickedness of the human heart. Man's sins are running amok. It's only when we know God that good comes to us. Happy were the days when it might have been said of this nation, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. The palaces of this kingdom do not know God now. The high places of state do not know God now. Those who hold high office do not know God now. Is it any wonder we're in the state we're in? The word good is that which is used frequently in Genesis chapter 1 as God created, he saw it was good. He looked upon the whole of creation in Genesis 1:31, and he saw it was good. That's the sort of good we're talking about here. That good which is pleasing to God. That which has God's approval. That which resembles the creation that came from His blessed hand back at the dawn of time. That's the good that will come into your life if you know God. That's what happens. There springs up in your life that which comes from God's hand. That which is God's doing and God's creating. That's why we enjoy good when we know God. He begins to place in our lives that which is good. Would you know true goodness? Would you know true peace and contentment? Then come to Christ. Know God. And He will do you good. He will do you good. Paul the Apostle said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's working good in His people. If you're walking with God, Christian, there will be evidence of the good that God is doing. It'll be like traveling to work past a building site every day. And as you're coming home at night, you'll gradually see how the work's progressing. If you're walking with God, the work will progress, and God will be adding good to good in your heart, in your soul, in your life. It'll come as a natural consequence. It's ordered so by God. God has said, they that know me, good shall come to them. It's a natural consequence. As natural as the process of growth that we witness in the fields and hedgerows and gardens of this earth. Plant the seed, it'll grow. Brought into union with the soil, there is in the soil and there is in the seed, that which will produce growth. God has ordered it so. Acquaint now thyself with Him, and thereby good will come unto thee. That's what God has ordered. That's how it is with God. It cannot be any other way. Let me quickly say in closing that such acquaintance with God is offered to all. Acquaint now thyself with Him. Remember who Eliphaz was talking to. In his opinion, he was talking to a very wicked man. Remember what we said? In the earlier part of the chapter, verse 5, is not thy wickedness great? Now, Eliphaz, he was wrong about Job, but that doesn't make any difference. He thought he was talking to a very wicked person. A very wicked person who was enduring the judgments of God because of his wickedness. Yet to this wicked person he says, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. He didn't say, oh, you're too wicked to know God and to know peace. No. He said, great in all as thy wickedness is, if you acquaint yourself with God, you will know peace. This is a blessing for the worst of men. This is a blessing for the worst of men. It's a blessing for you today if you're not saved. Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. I've already indicated how you must come to Christ if you're to be acquainted with God. You must come as a penitent sinner. You must come recognizing yourself to be the enemy of God, as one who in his mind, in his heart, in his words, in his thoughts, in his deeds, has exercised warfare against Almighty God. And in consequence, is going to encounter His judgment one of these days. Cannot be. God will reply to your arrows and to your bolts and to your shots that you have fired off against them. God will answer one of these days. Behoves you to make peace with Him. by coming to Jesus Christ, His Son, coming penitently, coming confessing your sin and embracing the Lord Jesus. It should be done immediately, my friend. Acquaint now thyself. Acquaint now thyself. You know, God has set a deadline. God has set a deadline. God has set a deadline beyond which you cannot make peace with God. Do you hear me? There's a deadline drawn. I can't tell you when it is, and nor can you. You may live to 100 and still make peace with God. Or you may have already crossed the path of the line and you'll never make peace with God. And you will be in hell. Indeed, you're as sure of hell at this moment as if you were in it. Because you've crossed the line and the deadline has passed and you'll never know peace with God. I don't know. I hope it's not the second case. But my dear friend, the only means by which we have of avoiding crossing the deadline is be acquainted now with God. Now obeying the gospel. Now coming to Christ. If you were drawing up a list of appointments, my friend, and amongst those you had a wish to meet was God, because I'm sure there's not one in this meeting that wants to go to hell and doesn't want anything to do with God. Your very presence in the meeting indicates that you want to have dealings with God, that you want to be at peace with God. What would you come to church to worship God for if you wanted to be His enemy and wanted to continue as His enemy? Your presence here is an indication that you want to know God, you want to be pardoned, you want to be in heaven. So, on your list of appointments, God's name appears. But where does He appear? Where does He appear? Who comes before Him? What comes before Him? Come now, own up to what it is you deem more important than God. The Scripture's exhortation is acquaint now. But you would pencil out or stroke out, obliterate the word now. Put in later. After I have seen this, after I have gone yonder, after I have dealt with the other thing, then I'll get round to God. Oh, friend, do you not realize that you're adding insult to injury? Don't you see that this is provoking to God? You're going to get around to God one day after you've seen all these other people and other things and other pursuits that you deem more important to God. You're going to come to God and say, now, Lord, I want you to forgive me. And I want you to pardon me. And I want you to save me. Wash me in the blood that your Son shed for me. And take me to heaven. My dear friend, the very thought is blasphemous. It is impossible. You cannot contemplate putting God off today and coming to God another day. The two things are incompatible. There's only one time to come to God. Now. Now! Seek first! Now you can say, Lord, I have been a fool up to now. But by your grace I have come to my senses. And I come to you confessing my awful sin. But you can't say that tomorrow you will say that. It's only now you can come to God in sincerity, confessing your sin. Acquaint now thyself with him. You who are strangers to God, you who do not know him, you who are his enemies, now acquaint yourself with him. And be at peace. For you're not at peace. You're not at peace. Conscience troubles you. Thoughts of eternity trouble you. The Word of God troubles you. The Spirit of God troubles you. The prayers of God's people trouble you. The presence of God's people trouble you. There's a thousand things rise up to take away your peace. And it's only as you're acquainted with God that you'll be at peace. You'll be able to open this Bible, and every word in it is a friend of yours. Every word in it has a blessing for you. Conscience ceases to trouble. The blessed Spirit of God, who was your convictor, becomes your comforter. And your sins that rose up to condemn you are washed away in silence under the blood of the Lamb. When you know God, may God have mercy on you today, for Jesus' sake.